Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Well, let's pray once more. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, we come now before your most holy word, which you have given to us, so that we might know Christ, that we might know his grace, that we might be transformed by him, and that we might live for him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us once again as we meditate upon it, that our meditations might be in alignment with your word, and that our meditations might be empowered by your Spirit, that it would lead to great faith in your Son, and that it would lead to great glory to your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about the nature of real faith. The nature of real faith. Let me do it by introducing two characters to you, two people. Gerald and Catherine. Gerald has been coming to the church for more than 20 years. It seems to everyone that Gerald is a churchman, for he has been attending for such a long time. He seemed to have been brought up in the church. He grew up in the church. He knows the church. At one time, he even served as a deacon in the church. But one thing that no one knows about Gerald is that Gerald doesn't actually have saving faith in Christ. The other character that we meet is Catherine. Catherine, on the other hand, has not really set foot in a church recently at all. But then on one particular occasion, she heard the gospel preached, she was converted, and she trusted in Christ. And the result was that her life was radically transformed by Christ to live for him and his glory from that day forward. The question is, which person is really a follower of Christ? The one who has been coming to church for all those years, or the one who is truly converted and has real faith in Jesus? The story in front of us is an illustration of that very question, of the nature of true and saving faith. What we have in front of us is one of the more difficult passages in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus curses the fig tree. But the meaning of it, essentially, is Jesus is teaching his disciples about the nature of saving faith versus the nature of non-saving faith. What Jesus had just done recently is he had started the last week of his earthly ministry. One of the first things that he did after he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple and he overturned the money changers that were there in the temple, because he said this was intended to be a house of prayer for the nations, and you have made it into a den of robbers. It was intended to even include the Gentiles so that they might know the covenant blessings of the Lord, but you have made it a place of trade. Now Jesus will go on to not only show them what it was intended for, the temple, as he heals the blind and the lame, and as the children cry out to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David," but Jesus now returns once again to Jerusalem, the second time, and now he curses the fig tree. The meaning of the cursing of the fig tree is simply this. Jesus was illustrating to his disciples that something like the fig tree, which in this case symbolized Israel, even though they had persisted in their existence for such a long time, even though God had made such a grand covenant with them, because of the absence of faith, they will be cut off. So what Jesus is calling his disciples to is to have exactly the faith which Israel lacked. So there are two main things that we learn from this passage of the cursing of the fig tree. Simply, what happens when you reject Jesus in verses 18 and verse 19? And what happens when you receive Jesus by faith in verses 20 to verse 22? So let's look at each of these points in turn. What happens when you reject Jesus? Now here we find Jesus going back into Jerusalem, and this time we find that he is hungry. He sees the fig tree from far off, and we find that he doesn't find any figs on it, only leaves. The result is that he curses this fig tree. He says to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Now, Mark in Mark 11 tells the story in a bit more of an elaborated way. Matthew is very condensed in his recounting of this story. And Mark tells us that it was not the season for figs in this case. In Mark 11, verse 13. This has led a lot of people to worry about why exactly is Jesus looking for fruit on a fig tree when it wasn't the season for fruit in the first place? There are two clues that really help us to understand why Jesus would be looking for fruit from this fig tree even though it was not the season for fruit. The first one is something that we find in the passage. And that is we find in the passage in verse 19, it says, seeing the fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing but leaves. Many of the fig trees that grew in the ancient Mediterranean world, first, when they produced fruit, they first produced the fruit, and then only after that would the leaves appear. In other words, when someone would see the leaves on the trees, they would know with a fair amount of confidence that actually there would be fruit on this tree. This tree had leaves, but it didn't have any fruit. If it had leaves, it should have fruit. The second clue that helps us understand why Jesus would be looking for this fruit, even though Mark tells us it wasn't the season for fruit, is that even when it wasn't the season for fruit, the fig trees in the ancient Near Eastern world produced a kind of pre-formed fruit that was often sold in the marketplace. It wasn't as delicious as a fig, but it was certainly edible. This happened at three times during the year. So even out of season, you could expect these small fruits to appear on the fig tree. So here's the problem. There's an expectation of fruit on this fig tree because there's leaves. There's an expectation that there's fruit on this fig tree because it happens even out of season that these fig trees produce a kind of fruit even though it wasn't the fully formed figs. But when Jesus goes to this fig tree, he finds that there is no fruit on it. One writer says it this way. He said that the tree stood out because of its leaf, because it was in leaf. Its leaves advertised that it was bearing fruit, but the advertisement was false. And that's exactly what happens here. This fig tree is a picture of that there seems to be fruit on it because of the appearance of the leaves. There's an expectation that there would be fruit. But the reality is that there was no fruit on it. We find that Jesus is approaching this fig tree because it tells us in this passage that Jesus was hungry. Now, it's in many places in the Gospels that we are reminded over and over again of the real humanity of Jesus. The fact that when God became man in what we call the incarnation, It really was that God was not only putting a veil on himself and hiding in some sense his divine reality, but that he really did become a human being. The fact that it says here Jesus was hungry, it wasn't merely that Jesus put on the appearance of being hungry. Jesus really was hungry, just like you and I get hungry. Jesus was tempted like us. Jesus became thirsty. He became tired. He felt the whole range of human emotions, including sadness and distress. He was born of a human mother. He grew and developed in wisdom and the favor of God. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He demonstrated the limitations of the human mind when he acknowledged that there are certain things he does not know. And finally, Jesus really did physically die on the cross. The real humanity of Jesus, which is illustrated here by the fact that Jesus is hungry, is essential if we are going to be saved. We need not only God to intervene into the situation, because only God could ultimately pay the price for all of our sins through the death of Jesus, but we need man to save us. We need someone who is the perfect human being, who is human like us in every way apart from sin, and yet lays down his life to save us. One of the early church fathers said, what is not assumed is not saved. In other words, what Jesus does not take on in terms of our humanity is not saved by him. But here, once again, we find Jesus is hungry, an illustration of the fact that Jesus has become fully human, which means that he is fully capable as not only God, but as man to be our Savior. Jesus' hunger in this incident proves once again that Jesus is really human. So here we find the human Jesus experiencing real hunger. He goes to this fig tree because he thinks that there is going to be fruit on the fig tree. But what does he find? Jesus finds that there is no fruit on the fig tree. And so he curses this fig tree. Now, there is a parallel between this incident and the incident of Jesus entering into the temple court where he drives out the money changers. In both of these incidents, we see what seems to us to be a demonstration of the anger of Jesus. But what we should remember in both of these incidents, in both Jesus driving out the money changers in the temple and here Jesus cursing the fig tree, is that whenever Jesus exercised this kind of anger, he did it in perfect self-control. He did it in perfect accordance by being led by the Holy Spirit. And he always did it to demonstrate the truth of God versus the falsehood of what many people were teaching at the time. So Jesus here curses the fig tree, and he does so not merely because it's about Jesus' hunger, and not merely because this is a fig tree that is giving the appearance of having fruit, but in the end isn't having fruit. Jesus is actually cursing this fig tree to teach his disciples something really, really important. He wants to teach them something about the nature of true faith. In fact, Jesus, by cursing this fig tree, is in some sense enacting a parable in front of his disciples. Now, you know many of the parables of Jesus, where he tells a story later on in this passage of, for instance, two sons. And he gives a spiritual lesson as a result of the parable. But many of the miracles of Jesus are acted out parables. Jesus wasn't just performing them to demonstrate his divine nature. He wasn't just performing them to demonstrate his messianic office. He wasn't merely performing them to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit was upon him for this very task. He was often performing these miraculous signs to teach his disciples something important. And exactly the same is true of the cursing of the fig tree. The fig tree, in this account, is Israel. Israel, who had every advantage at their side if they were going to identify the Messiah and trust in the Messiah. If you think back on Israel's history, they had a long history of God not only calling them to himself, but giving them his laws, giving them the example of the patriarchs, giving them the prophets, the miraculous signs, the prophecies about the Messiah, the description of how they should govern themselves according to God's laws, the revelation of God all the way from creation to the restoration of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Israel had every advantage if they were going to recognize the Messiah. Nevertheless, when we find Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he enters into Jerusalem once again, knowing exactly what will take place. He had already described it 3 times to his disciples, that he was going to go to Jerusalem specifically to lay down his life, to die, to be sentenced by the religious leaders, and then on the 3rd day, to rise again from the dead. Jesus knew that the people of Israel were going to reject him. And so, when he curses the fig tree, he was illustrating something to his disciples about the nature of Israel. He was illustrating to them that Israel, like this fig tree, is not bearing the appropriate fruit. What was the fruit that they were supposed to bear? Well, simply put, the fruit that they were supposed to bear is by trusting in their Messiah. When Jesus arrived on the scene, they were supposed to look to him to say, yes, this is our King. Yes, this is the one that the Old Testament has prophesied about. Yes, this is the one who will bring salvation to us. But rather than doing that, they rejected him. They continued in their unbelief, which was demonstrated not only in their rejection of Jesus, but also in their continued wickedness. Once again, when Jesus is cursing this fig tree, there's a long history of Old Testament illustrations that Jesus is drawing from. So for instance, in Micah chapter 7 verse 1, we find that God is angered at the people of Israel because there is no ripe fig for which I hunger, says the Lord. And then in verse 2 of Micah chapter 7, we find that the fruit that God is hungering for is faith working itself out in righteousness. Exactly the same happens in Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 13, where God complains that the people of Israel are like a fig tree that have no fruit. And then the same in Hosea chapter 9 verse 16, where Israel is said to be like a tree without fruit. When Jesus was cursing this fig tree because it had no fruit, it wasn't just about Jesus' hunger. It wasn't just about this tree. It was about Israel. Jesus was showing Israel should be bearing the fruit of faith, working itself out in righteousness, but it does not. Jesus comes into Israel. Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the purpose of being rejected by them. We've seen in the previous passage that Jesus, as he entered into the temple courts and he drove out the money changers and all of those who were in it, we saw that there Jesus was demonstrating what the temple was really for. But what happened in the life of Israel is that the people of Israel have completely lost their way. They've completely forgotten what it means to follow after God. That they should look for the Messiah and trust in him. And when Jesus appeared, to trust in him fully. But God, in some sense, had left the building. We find that in the building of the temple, in the account of Solomon, that God's presence came to rest upon the temple. But then after the Babylonian captivity, with the rebuilding of the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, and with the further expansion of the temple under King Herod, we never hear again that the presence of God comes to rest on the temple.
They continued in their religious activities, even though God had left the building. Now Jesus comes back, and once he enters into the temple, the presence of God is once again in the temple. But he comes there not to bless them, but to say to them, you do not have faith in Christ. You do not have faith in God's promises. Therefore, this temple will be destroyed. Therefore, you as a nation will be destroyed as well. The cursing of the fig tree isn't about a fig tree. It's not about the hunger of Jesus. It's about Israel. Israel lacking faith. Israel lacking faith that works itself out in righteousness. And about the judgment that God is going to bring on the people of Israel as a result. That's the first thing that we find. That's what happens when you reject Jesus. And that reality is true today as well. When you pretend to follow after Jesus, when you come to church and you think, I can just come to church and be religious and that'll be totally fine. No one can see within my heart. No one knows whether I truly have faith in Christ. I can live like the Gerald we mentioned earlier, come to church for years after year after year without ever being converted, and no one will know. All I have to do is have an appearance of righteousness. You know what will happen on the judgment day? It'll be like Jesus coming to a fig tree, seeing that there's no fruit on this fig tree, and saying, depart from me, I never knew you. We have to be converted. We have to know the Lord. We have to be saved by him. We have to have true faith in Christ if we are to be saved. That brings us to our next point. What happens when you accept Jesus? In verse 20 to verse 22. The disciples look at the scene unfolding in front of them. They see that Jesus curses the fig tree and that the fig tree withers. And they are astonished by the fact that this fig tree has withered. On the one hand, they're astonished about the tree. But on the other hand, there's all this Old Testament background pointing to the fact that Israel is this fig tree that has rejected its Messiah and therefore is receiving judgment upon itself. And so the disciples ask, how did the fig tree wither at once? And here we find a stark contrast between the disciples on the one hand, who are followers after Christ, and the religious leaders in the previous scene of the temple. Here the disciples are following after Christ. They see what Jesus does. They ask him to explain these things to them. They want to know because they want to persist in following after him. In the previous chapter passage, we found that the religious leaders, they heard everything that was being said, that Jesus is the Son of David and Hosanna to the Son of David. They saw the wondrous things that Jesus was doing by healing the blind and the lame. And they said to Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying about you? Surely you should stop what they're saying to you. See, the religious leaders, they didn't have faith. They didn't have faith that Jesus was the Messiah. They had rejected him as the Messiah. But the contrast here is the disciples. The disciples trusted in Christ. Now Jesus is going to explain to his disciples what happens when you have real faith. And the contrast that he presents to them is, if you don't have faith, you'll be like a fig tree that doesn't bear any fruit and then is cursed and withers and dies. But if you do have faith, then it will be like you can move a mountain into the sea. That is the stark difference between the lack of faith which Israel was demonstrating to Jesus at the time and the reality of faith that Jesus says he expects of every follower of his. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus used this illustration of, if you truly have faith, then you will be able to say to this mountain, move yourself into the sea. Jesus had used it before in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. The last time Jesus spoke about this was when he had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' glory had been unveiled before some of his disciples, and where he was speaking to Moses and Elijah on that great mountain. Once he came down from that mountain, he heard that there was a man who had a son who was possessed by a demon, and even his disciples could not cast out this demon. So Jesus responds to this man, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" Jesus rebuked the demon, and instantly the boy was cured. The disciples asked Jesus why they could not drive out the demon, and Jesus says, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You see, what Jesus was calling his disciples to in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, was persistent faith in God demonstrated through persistent dependence on God in prayer. He was saying to the disciples that if they wanted to cast out the demon, they needed to depend upon the Lord through prayer. Not just have some back of the mind idea that if they were to depend upon the Lord will help them. But to actively trust in the Lord and acknowledge that before him so that he would help them. It was the kind of faith that Jesus had spoken to his disciples about already on several occasions. When Jesus saw, for instance, the faith of the centurion who came to him, when the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, even though Jesus was a long way away, the centurion said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said to him, "Not even in all of Israel has he seen faith like this kind." This is the kind of faith that Jesus saw also in the paralytic man when his friends brought him through the ceiling of the house where he was. And Jesus saw his faith and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the kind of faith of the woman who suffered from bleeding for so many years. And she came to Jesus because she knew that if she just touched his garment, she would be healed. She touched his garment. She was healed instantly. And then when she reveals herself, Jesus says to her, "Your faith has made you well." It's a kind of faith that the two blind men expressed when they called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "According to your faith, it has been done to you." Now here in this passage, in Matthew chapter 21, we find that Jesus calls his disciples not to doubt, but to have faith in him. And he says, if they have faith in him, it is like their faith would be able to move mountains and throw itself into the sea. Now, there are two possible mountains that Jesus could have been referring to. Probably it was either the Mount of Olives or the Temple Mount that on which the temple was built, one of those two mountains. And on the other side, Jesus would have been showing them the Dead Sea. So he was probably pointing to one of the mountains and saying, "Look, this mountain, if you were to have faith, you could take this mountain and throw it into the sea." So it's a very vivid illustration in the disciples' minds. But once again, it has real Old Testament roots. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, we find that there is a prophecy that the Lord gives to the people of Israel. He says that when the Messiah comes, there will be earth-shattering consequences to that. This is how he describes it. "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lie before Jerusalem on the east. On the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by the wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move northward and the other southward." You see, when Jesus comes and says, you can take this mountain, throw it into the sea, this is exactly what Zechariah prophesied will happen once the Messiah comes. And once again, it's not about the mountain. It's about the spiritual reality that'll take place. The spiritual reality that took place when Jesus came into the world and was rejected by Israel is really earth-shattering. It really led to the people of Israel being rejected, of their temple being destroyed, and their kingdom being overthrown. The coming of Jesus into the world and the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem might not have caused a physical mountain to be thrown into the sea, but the spiritual significance of what he has come to do is greater than even a mountain being thrown into the sea. Now, we have to clarify what this is about and what this is not about. The reason we have to clarify that is a lot of people take these passages and they read it on face value and then they say to themselves, well, these things must be true of me. So they take, for instance, this passage where Jesus says in verse 21, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. They take that passage, completely isolated from the rest of the passage, and they say, all I have to do is I have to ask God, and he will do for me whatever I ask. If I have issues with my health, all I have to do is ask God, and he will definitely, immediately cure me. If I have issues with my work or with finances, all I have to do is ask God, and he will definitely, immediately give me all the finances that I need. If I have issues with my marriage, I don't need to work on it. All I have to do is just ask God, and he will immediately alleviate any kind of problem that I have in my marriage. If there's any kind of suffering in my life, all I have to do is ask God, and he will immediately alleviate the suffering that I experience. That's what a lot of people take this passage to mean. But is that what the passage is about? The answer is no. You see, the faith that Jesus is describing here is the faith that his disciples are to have in contrast to the religious leaders of the time who were rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting Jesus. They were not having faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, if you have faith in me, then things will happen to you that are even greater than the cursing of the fig tree. This promise that Jesus gives to his disciples is about what real faith in Christ will do. You see, the rejection of Jesus by the people of Israel led them to be cut off. Many of them were still saved, and many of them are still saved in our day. But as a nation, they were cut off because of their rejection of Christ. What Jesus was saying was that what could happen to the Gentiles could be even greater than the rejection of Israel. It would be like Israel was the cursing of a fig tree, but the believing faith of the Gentiles would be like moving a mountain from one place into the sea. You see, what Jesus was calling his disciples to, what he's calling us to today, is to have faith in him. We should not be like the religious leaders who lived at the time of Jesus, who rejected Jesus and his saving work. You see, and this is something we need to understand if we're going to be faithful disciples of Jesus. Faith in Christ is not something that we only experience once we started to follow Jesus 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago. And you say, when someone asks you, do you have faith in Jesus? Yes, I trusted in him back then. That's not the issue. True faith in Christ is a persistent real, daily trust in Christ. Not only for our salvation, but for everything that Jesus promises to us in his word. And you might think to yourself, well, if I have trusted in Christ for my justification, what else should I trust Christ for? And the truth is that's simply unbelief. You see, Jesus calls us to trust in him daily for everything that he's promised. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says we need to trust in our fatherly care for us. He says, but if God does clothe the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Christians can have little faith. And we shouldn't. We should trust Christ for salvation and for everything else that he has promised for us. When the disciples are in the boat and they see the great storm coming against them, they panicked and thought that they were going to die. They woke up Jesus. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose, he rebuked the winds and the storm, and the sea was calm once again. The same thing was true when Jesus was walking on the water towards the boats. And the disciples saw him, and initially they thought it was a ghost, and then they recognized him as Jesus. Peter asked, call me, Lord, and I will come to you. Peter gets onto the water. He looks to Christ. But then he starts seeing the waves around him, and he starts sinking. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, this passage about the fig tree isn't about a fig tree. It's not about Jesus being hungry. It's about the unbelief of Israel and Jesus calling his disciples to something far greater. Relentless, persistent trust in Christ. You need this at the beginning of your Christian life. So if you've never had it before, you need to be saved by him. You need to trust him for your salvation. Because as he makes absolutely clear, there is no other way to be saved but through his sacrifice on the cross, through his death for our sins, through his resurrection for our life. He is the only way to be saved. We need to trust in him. But for the rest of our Christian life, daily, we need to trust in him as well. We need the daily trust in Christ that he would give us grace to sustain our faith. We need the daily trust in Christ that in the midst of the storms of life that seem to be shredding our lives apart, we know that Jesus has promised us that the Father holds us in his care. And so does the Son hold us in his care, and he will never let us go. We need to trust in Christ that in the midst of suffering, whatever the suffering may be, God is so good that he is using the extreme pressure of the suffering to bring out gold and sanctifying us, so that we might become more like Jesus. We need to trust in Christ that no matter what the difficulty is that we're experiencing, that he is good and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. You might sit there and think, that sounds wonderful. I want to trust Christ like that. How do I do that? The simple answer that Jesus gives is you pray. You pray. You call upon his name. You depend upon Christ. And you say to him, I not only need you to save me, I need you for everything in life. Without you, I cannot persist in faith. Without you, I cannot produce fruits of righteousness. Without you, I cannot live a holy life. Without your help, I cannot reach that final day in glory. You need to depend upon him in prayer. And then you will see that the cursing of the fig tree is a small thing in comparison to what he can do within our lives by keeping us safe in Christ and bringing us to that final day of glory before his throne as the ones who have leaned on him and not on ourselves. So when you go through great troubles, cling more closely to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we admit to you that our hearts are so often like the hearts of Israel, who sought to depend upon their own righteousness. But I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to look to Jesus, that we would constantly have in our minds that he is the author and the perfecter and everything in between of our faith, that without him, even for a single day, we would be nothing. And so, Lord, would you guard our hearts in Christ, and would you enable us even now to look to him? And Lord, would you produce fruit within us that is pleasing in your sight? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.